Good evening. We are in week 8 of The Double-Minded Man. So for those of you that have not participated in the first 7 thus far, the book of James is what really has driven us these last, now what will be 8 weeks, and specifically James 1, 6 through 8, which states, "But let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the waves. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So over the last 8 weeks, we've been looking for and searching for that double-minded man, the characteristics of him, to make sure that they're not in us and we don't become him, because we want to receive from the Lord. Prior to the last 8 weeks, was that verse really relevant in your life? Was there much stock put in it? Can you see now today, 8 weeks later, that there should be a lot of stock put in it? I mean, me, myself, I do. I mean, with every fiber of my being, the more we go through this and the more I learn and pull out and the more these weeks pass, I understand more and more how relevant it really is. So again, thanks for being here tonight. Thanks for allowing me to spend 20 to 30 hours a week finding this guy, because I want to make sure he doesn't show up in my world, right? And more importantly, I want to make sure that it doesn't show up in any of our world, so we can bond together in unity, do the things that we're supposed to do scripturally. So tonight, we're going to dive into the second part of the double-minded church that we started last week. Let me first start off by saying, because I had a few people that came up and asked me a couple questions after the double-minded church last week, if you didn't hear me clearly last week, I am in no way pointing fingers at any one particular person or one particular denomination for the mess that we're in today. I'm just not. I mean, can you point and direct and certain things come out? Absolutely you can, but I'm not doing that. The biggest thing that I'm trying to pull out is the problem in the division within the church. That's everything that I'm trying to do within this. It doesn't matter how it happened. The problem exists. It's a huge problem now, and we've just got to identify it, know that it's there, and stay away from it, or quit dividing, like those charts that I gave you last week, and how bad it not only is, but how bad they project it to be in the next 8 years. It's just going to divide and divide and divide till there's almost no more pieces to divide. So if you didn't get that chart, I think Tracy did put it up on the website, and there's copies of it over there if you want to see it. So again, I'm not mad at one person. I am mad at Christianity in a whole. And for us in Christianity, allowing it to happen and continue to happen and getting worse and worse and worse as the day goes by. That's what I'm mad at. So I'm not picking on one particular person or denomination. And as we go through this, I want to make sure that everybody knows that, so we don't go sideways and divide. So honestly, as we continue to go through this tonight, I can tell you, I honestly, just reading the Bible myself, I for the life of me cannot figure out how we as a people can continue to be so stinking stupid. I mean, the Bible is so clear on so many points, it really takes a lot of different variations of it to mess up the simplicity in the gospel. I mean, it really does. So since Paul's writings, and this is kind of where we left off last week, the divide within the church. Since Paul's writings, his warnings to us about the early division in the church, it really, back then when he was doing it, it really looks like it was 3 groups of knuckleheads dividing amongst each other. Some of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas. We know the ones that are Christ, they were on the right track. There was 3 that weren't, right? So these guys were trying to pick sides, if you will, and the rebuke came in 1 Corinthians. Since that rebuke, since we have this documented Bible scripture, it has been on us individually and on a whole to maintain that unity in Christ. It's been on us since he wrote that letter to the Corinthians. What did he say? Is Christ divided? The answer is absolutely not. I mean, granted, his body was indeed broken, so ours don't have to be, but he has never been divided. But yet, these guys in the early church were starting to divide. Right after it. Many of them probably witnessed what was going on, and yet they were having the problem of division. So again, 2,000 years later, you can see why the problem is getting so out of control. We continue to let it happen. Paul tried to stop it right then and there, warned us, put it in writing. It was safe for us, for our correction, and we still continue to do the same things over and over and over and over. It's just a bad deal. So it's been on us. Since he wrote that, those warnings and those rebukes, it's been our responsibility to take every single thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? Every single thing that goes into and through your ears and enters your mind, it was our responsibility to take that thought captive and make sure that, one, it aligns with Scripture, and two, that it was actually true before it takes root as in a belief system into your heart. That's our responsibility to do that. But again, all these things that I'm telling you, it's our responsibility. It doesn't mean that we're doing that. And that's where the problem lies. So as you're hearing these things, we've got to make sure that we now implement them. With that, though, I get it. That in and of itself is hard work. It takes hard work and dedication to do that, to take every thought captive, to make sure it aligns with Scripture and make sure everything is truthful. It takes work and dedication. I understand that. And it takes time and it takes effort and it takes studying and meditating on the Word and not allowing the Word to depart from your mouth. It takes that. And unfortunately, it seems like in today's world, we just don't have enough time to do that. The cares of the world have crept in and stealing that from us. I mean, if the word is true and it says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else in the world that you want will be added to you, if that is true, then we should have the time to devote to making sure that the things that we hear and are told to us are actually true. It's our responsibility to do that. We're just not doing it. It takes purposing in our heart that finding and understanding and living the truth outweighs and is more important than anything that life has to offer. It's our responsibility to purpose that in us, to make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we have the truth, lest we fall short or lest we go in error. There's nothing on this planet more important than making sure you're in the truth, you're in the light, you're in Christ, but yet we're putting all of our importance on everything else and just kind of hoping for the best. I'm not a big gambler, but if I was, I wouldn't even gamble on that. I mean, that's some scary stuff, right? So it's been our responsibility individually and as a whole to submit to God, to knock and keep on knocking, to seek and keep on seeking, to ask and keep on asking with a pure, humbled heart. It's been our responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love our neighbors as Christ loved us. That kind of love comes with no ulterior motive, no self, no selfishness, no self-preservation, no divisiveness, no quarreling, no strife, no envy, no offense. It's our responsibility to love like that. With that, and it being on us, I mean, so we can see there's two sides of that. We can see how we fall short in them areas, and we go the direction that we're going, right straight to the pits of hell. Just look around. That's what's happening. But then I also have to ask myself, if the Bible was preserved for our protection, how then now, 2,000 years later, do we literally find ourselves 10,000 times worse than what Paul found himself in the midst of three different groups going sideways? I mean, you've seen the statistics. They estimate there's 40,000 different denominations today, soon to be 55,000 by the year 2025. Tens of thousands times worse, and the whole warning and everything that was given to us was, don't do it, and yet we're still doing it. And as a whole, claiming to be Christians, we're all in the middle of it going, oh yeah, we're doing it, baby, in His name. Dumb. That's the best word I can say right now without flat out cussing somebody out. Dumb. How dumb can we get? It says don't do it, but we do it anyways. All you got to do is read the Bible, and you'll see that unity is a monumental topic throughout all of Scripture. I mean, from the Old Testament, the story of the Tower of Babel, right to Jesus' teachings himself, all the way through the entire New Testament. Unity has been a key component to the success of Christianity. One of the biggest key components to the success of Christianity. We talked last week about the body. The body doesn't function well. If you feel sick from the flu, you still have all the pieces and parts, but just having a flu symptom wreaks havoc on your whole body and it doesn't make it function properly. Lose a couple limbs, your body really doesn't function properly. That's the same analogy Christ used for the body. We are all fit together, neatly, jointly put together so that we all work together in harmony so we can do what He set us out to do. Remember, it's talked about even the what appears to be the weaker parts of the body, we should give more honor to them. But I'm telling you what happens today, somebody has this higher level of, you know, I'm better than he is, and, you know, we don't really need that little toe, do we? Yes, we do. That little toe helps for balance and to keep your whole body straight. I mean, so every little nit and cranny of the body has to be there in order for it to work properly. We're made in his likeness and image. I don't want to lose a baby toe. So how do we then not care about losing other parts of our body? So again, the unity in the message is monumental. I mean, we have to take that seriously. We absolutely have to take it serious. So, but here, as we get into this, here's what I want to make sure that we understand. We have to understand. I mean, this is a must. Must, because this is where some people are going radically wrong in understanding that and not coming to grips with what unifies divides. You understand what I'm saying with that? Everybody that has brown eyes, stand up. Those of you with brown eyes have just been separated or differentiated from those of us still seeing with blue or green eyes. So what unifies divides accordingly. You can sit down. Do you see how just that simple illustration does that? Uniting folks with brown eyes separates them from people with blue eyes. The same should be happening today. When you are called out in Christ to be a Christian, you should immediately, just like they stood up, immediately they were differentiated or distinguished from the others, you should be different or separated or divided from those that are not. You see what I'm saying with that? It's an absolute must. But the problem is, this is where one of the many biblical lines have been kind of washed over. Kind of just, I mean, you could say it's just gone. You know, and as Jude said, he calls them wild waves of the sea, churning up foam with their sinful deeds. That's the way Jude related masquerading Christians. That's one of the terminologies he used for Christian pretenders. Called them wild waves of the sea, churning up foam with their shameful deeds. To me, those wild waves of the sea are what has eliminated the lines that Christ drew in the sand. The dividing line should be there. But right now, as you know, it's really not. Because of those lines being taken out of plain sight, many Christians today think that we're supposed to embrace everyone under all circumstances, in all conditions, regardless of their conditions, regardless of their faults, regardless whether or not they go on living in sin or whether they come correct. We're supposed to understand their shortcomings, accept them for who they are, what life choices they make. That is simply not true. And I guarantee you, it is not biblical. But the whole of church is getting to the point of we just accept. And this is where a lot of the double-mindedness of the church is coming in. Remember last week when I talked about the world is getting into the word, and it should not be so. Unity within the church, within the body of Christ. Remember, I made sure I used scripture references and showed the church is not a building that you go to. Church is the body of believers, regardless of where they're at. We are the church. And I gave scripture reference to back that up and prove that, right? So when I say church, I might mean the building church, that's really not church, and I might mean the body of believers, the true church. And I'll try to make sure that I differentiate between the two, because that's where it can get a little confusing. I want to make sure that we're on the same page with that. But again, the church, we've got to understand that's us. That's us coming together. It doesn't matter if we meet here, if we met out in the parking lot. I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's just us coming together for the betterment of Christianity. And that's really what it is. So unity within the church, within the body of Christ, is for humbled, God-fearing believers only. This is the unity that the Bible talks about. The unity in the Bible does not include those Christians or those folks that claim to be Christians that never fully submit to the authority or lordship of Christ. Doesn't include them. However, again, looking at the setting that we're in, you say you believe, you claim to be a Christian, you're in, buddy. You are now in the unity. Regardless of how you act and what happens and if proof is in the pudding or whatever, everything is just kind of getting lumped in. And that's where a lot of the problems are coming from. How do I know this to be true? You read the Bible. And you will pull out the same things that I pull out. I'll give you some scripture references to back up what I'm saying and how the unity with us in the body should be separated or divided from the world. The true church should be divided from the world. And there should be no middle playing ground. It's one way or the other. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. There's no middle ground. It's the same thing in this. So Jesus said, and again, I'm going to hit you with a few things here. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, to Pharisees, who were supposed to be the religious Bible-thumping folk of his day. Is there any sound or form of unity in that statement? Zero. If we're all supposed to just get along, Jesus would not have spoke those harsh words to someone that was not of his family. He also said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The word of God divides those being saved from those perishing. It might be a little tough, but it's the reality of Scripture and the serious nature that we have to embrace. Paul wrote in Titus 3, warn a divisive person once, warn him again, and then have no part. Nothing to do with him. Where's the unity in that? He goes on to say, you may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. So again, I'm pointing out some unity things because unity, the way it seems like is spreading out there, like cancer, includes just about everybody who claims to believe. And that's simply not the case. A divisive person causing division and strife and problems in the church? I didn't write it. It says they are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned, have nothing to do with them. Again, remember I said you almost can't do that today because they just go to a different church and they just wreck somebody else's body. It's tough, but we'll go into 2 Thessalonians. It says, now if anyone in the church does not obey what we say in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be ashamed. Again, that's even tough. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. So again, what unifies also divides. If you're going to get united as a body of believers in Christ, it's going to divide you from the world. And if you think that you can do both, you're just deceived. There's no way possible it can happen. So I want to make sure that I put that there. But again, even in 2 Thessalonians, where it says that, do not associate him where he'll be ashamed. Well, my God, people aren't even going to church no more because of all the problems and the hypocrisy and the things that are going on. And again, it's because of what we're talking about. As we continue to go through this, most of the stuff can be identified in what I'm telling you and corrected. If people would just back it down and get back to the basics and follow what the Bible says, it could be corrected. A lot of people would not be allowed back in church until they got corrected, but it could still correct itself. It's tough. So again, just the four scriptures that I gave you, just the four, there's many, many more. Were any of these statements made in total contradiction to the unity throughout Scripture? Is there any contradiction in Scripture? There should not be, right? If you think there are, we might have to talk about it and get some more understanding on that because every time I think that there is confusion or I'm stumped on something, it's just me. Sooner or later, you pray and you seek and you yearn for knowledge and you ask, I mean, you'll get it. So the Scripture, long and short, does not contradict itself. And all these things, if unity was in a whole, hey, we just accept people for what they are, their shortcomings, and we just love them anyways. If that was the case, then there would be some contradiction. That's not the case, though. So again, what my point is with this is these scriptures should show that biblical-based unity was for those operating in obedience. Didn't he say, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, mark that person. Have nothing to do with them so that they're ashamed. Now, it said that in a way that, so we're going to disassociate ourselves as a body of believers from you. You're going to stand out like a sore thumb. You're going to feel like a rubber duck in a dried up mud pond. You're alone out there all by yourself and you can't even float because you can't do nothing without Christ. And Christ is the head of the body and we're the body and so you're out. That's how it was meant to be. But now the way we have this society of Christianity, he's not a rubber duck. He just goes and gets in someone else's pond. He's not ashamed for doing the things that he does or the sinful acts that he's living in. He just goes to a different pond. It's harder to be a Christian today because you don't know what muddy water people have been in previously. Again, I just want to make sure that we're on that. So the thing is, if you didn't obey, you were out of the Christ-centered circle, period, back in the day. Big issues here. The issue is the caveat to that Christianity has been being removed for centuries. Little by little, deception, here and there, here and there. It has been removed from Christianity to the point that we can't do it anymore. We can't even be Christians the way the Bible says it to be Christians. So you know what we do? We just change it and say, all right, we'll just do it our way then. You know, because they didn't really understand 21st century folk back when the Bible was written. So we're just going to modify it to fit our needs today. There's a whole form of Christianity that's been being developed over the last 10 or 20 years, postmodernism, which really has the belief of there's really no truth. You just read into the Bible how it fits for you in your time today, and that's what it's meant to be. I mean, this Christianity, this form of Christianity is dominating in major areas. Look it up, postmodernism. And there's the whole emerging church coming out of it. Is probably going to be the most deadly thing since Christ's resurrection. It's coming like a freight train. And the young people are grabbing it, running with it, like that's just how it's supposed to be. No form of real Christianity. You just read it how you want and you just go by your wayside and it is how it is. You know, you can just discard any of the bad stuff in the Bible because that's not how it reads to me. I mean, that's coming, right? We might not have heard it here. It's coming. Google it. It's coming. We're now living in a day where all are welcome in the church. I remember it started based on your dress. We don't care how you dress. We don't care what you look like. All are welcome in the church. Well, that has transformed to, no, all are welcome. We don't care how you act. Really, it's coming to that point. We just want you here. We're just going to love on you. We just want to fill the pews. We just want to build a church. It's coming to that rapidly. Even though it's coming to that and churches are being filled with that, most people aren't even liked in the church. But hey, all are welcome. I'm being as real as I can be. That's what's happening in church. You know, we're in a time where vying for church growth is superseding truth. Where the amount of offering dictates how well the message really was received. A time where offense dictates how deep we're allowed to go. Where fear of offending is keeping us quiet. A time of political correctness, not in politics, in our churches. There is not one time in Scripture that Jesus himself was politically correct or feared of offending anyone. He was the one that talked about the potential for hell more than anyone in Scripture. They killed him for it. Who knows? They killed a lot of people for it. And fear is a motivator. Fear is motivating our American churches today. And you know, it's starting from our government. The fear of losing their 501c3 status. If you get fear into a church, they'll say and do anything you want them to do. And it's going to come a day where, just like most other countries, they're going to kill those that don't deviate from the word. We're here. So when I'm saying these things, don't get me wrong. I mean, all are and most certainly should be welcome into a building where a pastor is passionately preaching a message of hope and salvation, smothered in love and fear. Everybody should be welcome to that. they're just not welcome into the body until you see an evidence of a changed life. We're doing both at the same time and just assuming that you said the prayer, you're in. And now they have free access to the whole body. You don't know if they're cancer or, you know, high blood pressure or anything else. You put that in the mainstream of the body, there's problems. And that's what's happening day after day after day. And then we're wondering why the body is weak and feeble and not able to perform the way the Bible says it should perform. How stupid are we? I'm telling you, and you have to understand where I'm coming with this. It's so serious that until somebody is known to be full of the Spirit, they shouldn't be able to do anything in the church. They should not be able to do anything. Nothing. Zero. Zero. Zilch. Nothing. Not that they don't have the ability to sweep the floors, or not that they wouldn't do a good job mopping the floors. You don't know what you're injecting into the church system until they're led by the Spirit full of wisdom. Same thing with your body. You got to look at everything with the church like it's your body. Would you put some unknown substance into your body without knowing exactly what it was? Let me back up my claims with that. Take, for example, the story of Stephen. Many of you might already know the story, which can be read in Acts chapter 6 through 8. People were getting overlooked for the daily administration of food. So an outbreak happened. Complaints were going on between the Hebrew Christians and the Jewish Christians. They were lodging complaints against each other that some of their widows or lesser people were getting overlooked and they weren't getting properly fed. So these complaints were being lodged. So the apostles called together the multitude, and get this, here's what they said. It is not appropriate for us to neglect teaching the word of God in order to serve tables and manage the distribution of food. Therefore, brothers, choose from among you seven men with good reputations, men of godly character and moral integrity, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And they selected Stephen, a man full of faith in Jesus Christ and filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. You hear what I'm saying? They chose men that were wise, faith-filled, Spirit-led, just to serve tables. They didn't say, hey, ho-ho, can we get some volunteers over here? They took the administering and the service-oriented task in the church or within the body that serious. Not only did they do that, they laid hands on these men. And they prayed for them that they would do a good job serving tables. These men were wise, Spirit-filled folks. They were the only ones that were enabled to serve food. You see any problems in that today? You should say absolutely yes, right? First, most men who think they're full of the Spirit and wisdom, they're the ones running ahead, changing God's plan, taking matters into their own hands, mostly. They don't have time to wait tables. They're out there moving mountains. At this point in time, and at this point in time in their life, the mountain that needed moved may be an empty plate in front of a widow. That might be your only mountain. But yet you're still full of the Spirit and wise. Too many people are thinking too highly of themselves than they ought. Your work in the body may be handing some old widow lady a brownie. You see what I mean? You run ahead, mess things up. What's the other big problem with that? I mean, seriously, most men that are wise and ready to roll, they ain't waiting around talking about, I'm serving some tables. There's a problem in that. But then more importantly, what's the problem with our churches? Today's leaders will let just about anybody volunteer for just about anything, up to and almost including running the church, if they'll volunteer. Maybe they pull a background check to make sure they're not a sex offender. Maybe they don't. I don't know. But just about anybody can get into a volunteering role in church almost immediately. Just put your hand up. Again, I'm not saying volunteering is bad, and we should have a willing heart from the moment we're changed. But the church should keep us at arm's length until the proof is in the pudding, until we're evidenced by good fruit. It absolutely should. Because once you get divisive people in the background of the church, it's too late. The split is coming, sooner or later, it's coming. So that's why the protective measures and the protective nature of the body should be so radically formed. And maybe that second part stems a little bit from the first part. The leaders of the church aren't full of the Spirit and wise. Why else would they be letting some other plan in and overtake the plan that God has, which is written right in front of us in the Bible? So we've got to make sure that we're checking all these things, make sure that they're right. So the question becomes, how do we know who is full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, wise, between those that aren't? So he talked about two things, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Let's get with the Spirit first. Jesus himself is the one that said, you will know them by their fruit. Now, I will almost guarantee you most people in the church don't even know what the fruit is. They just think that it's just being a good person. Most people, if I really asked, if I put anybody on the spot, which I will not do, if I'm just in the midst of talking to people and I say, hey, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. What is that fruit? I will almost guarantee just about everybody goes, Well, I mean, they're good people. So you can just tell they're Christian by they're just good people. Again, I'm not trying to do this before. I'm almost guarantee you in today's world, remember the statistic we did not too long ago that says the average Christian has about the same knowledge and understanding of the Bible as an atheist? That's where I'm at with this. It's so true that most people really don't understand what that is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So could you say that's the fruit? It says the fruit of the Spirit are these things. And a lot of people would go to that. If they know some scriptures, people would do that. Yes, I know what it is. The fruit of the Spirit is, and they can quote that. Boom, 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 boom. Great. However, do you know that you can be a really good person, really good person, have those qualities and still not be full of the Spirit? How many people know, like, really good people that, I mean, don't even know the Lord, but they're just really good people? And do they love? Yeah. Are they selfless? You know, do they have these characters? Yes. So just because you have the fruit of the Spirit, because we're made in His likeness and image, so just by default we should go that direction. So that's not the test. That's not the true test. Could that be a part of it and line up? Yes, but that's not the test. How do you know they're full of the Spirit and full of wisdom? Okay, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page with this because it's a test each and every one of us should have and be under every single day. All right, let's go to John 14:15. Where I was going with that is, so how do we then know who's full of the Spirit and who's not? If you can exude those qualities and still not be full of the Spirit, then now what is our determining factor? Where do we go next, right? Because we've got to be able to identify who is and who isn't based on Scripture. John 14:15 states, and this is from Jesus. If you got a red letter edition Bible, you're going to see it's red as all red can be. John 14:15 states, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Jesus is speaking directly here about the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. He puts a requirement in place to receiving this lifetime intercessor, this consoler, this advocate, this comforter, this helper. He puts a requirement in place in order for you to receive that promise. I have a two-part deal with me. I believe everybody has a measure of the Spirit. Because the Bible says, I will pour out my Spirit on all men. I believe all men have a measure. But when we're talking about the Holy Spirit and what he's talking about here, I believe that's reserved for those that keep and obey his commandments. So now we're talking about Stephen. They got to be full of the Spirit. Now I have a partial measure. Not, I mean, you got to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That's what he's talking about here. This should not be taken lightly. Because I believe there's a lot of great people that are really, really want to be Christian and go all in and have a measure of the Spirit, and they think that that's the Spirit. And they're missing a big deal. Jesus didn't hold back in his next couple statements. He didn't speak in any riddles. He came right out and told you, plainly, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. If you keep and obey my commands, I'll pray to the Father that he sends you the Holy Spirit. So then what is the commands? He goes right into it, man. Just keep reading. You know, John 14:15, just keep reading. Just keep reading it. It just gets, I mean, wow, I just love it. It gets better and better. Love each other as I have loved you. He then goes on and says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might Here's again, a lot of people say, oh no, if Jesus calls you, you can't get away from him. Oh yes, you can. He says, I chose you that you might go and bear fruit. Wants it wholeheartedly, with passion, trying to, I mean, we just love nothing more than you to just throw all in, submit and go to town, baby. But that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. I got some good stuff in this one. And that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Here's another part to unanswered prayers. People are praying and praying and praying. I mean, people pray sometimes their whole life and don't get the things that they really need and desire. But also, people are not keeping and obeying his commandments and loving their neighbor and loving others as he loved us. That's the true test right there. Are they loving unconditionally, unwavering, without any type of division, without any type of strife, without even seeking anything of their own? Are they loving regardless, whether someone's looking or not looking? That man will get blessed with the Holy Spirit. He ends with, this is my command, love each other. He did not talk in parables. He did not put any riddles out there. It was in black and white, clear as day. If you love me and keep and obey my commands, oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to tell you what my commands are. Here's what they are. You do that. Not only am I going to pray to the Father, send you the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to manifest myself to you, and me and my Father are going to come take up residence within you. He goes on and says three different things, exposes the full Godhead within these couple verses, because you're keeping and obeying his commandments. It's incredible. That's how you know you have access to the Holy Spirit first. A lot of people think that you just pray for the Holy Spirit and whammo, man. Proof is in the pudding. John 15 says, I am the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you. A lot of unity in here, right? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. That whole message that I did last year on being in Christ versus out of Christ, you cannot do nothing of your own unless you're in me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they're gathered them and throw them in the fire and they're burned. Again, he's the one that talks about hell more than anybody. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, this is just one of those big moments you ask yourself, is what I need and what I'm praying for, am I getting these answers? Hold on, let me check. Am I abiding in him? Am I doing what he told me to do? Am I keeping his commandments? Do I love people unconditionally, without fail, regardless of how they treat me? Okay, well then quit asking, dummy. You're just wasting your time and energy. You do the basics, the results follow. He promised that. You do the basics with every fiber of your being, this comes true. I can give you example after example after example, story after story after story of my own life and how this comes true. I mean, I would pray and pray and pray and, man, you got to show me something. Or I went through that thing to, you know, just humble into all kinds of things. You just got to just go, okay, it's not my way, it's yours. What do you want me to do today? Right? I'm doing things today that, it's not on me, this is God. God's the one that gives us the ability to create wealth. I'm doing things today I never wanted to do previously. I never wanted to do the things that we're doing previously. Now, I get so much joy out of doing it because I know what I'm doing and why. It's radically different, right? My whole reason for building the companies that we're building, so I had to see nobody else. I'm going to go and retire and get away from everybody because everybody's a little crazy. I'm not kidding. That was the whole purpose in my life. That was the purpose to making money originally. I used biblical principles in sales to make money, which you can do, but I was doing it wrongfully. Until you radically have this momentum change in your life, you still don't find peace. You don't have the joy. You can't find the happiness in it, no matter what you try to do. So anyways, it's kind of a side deal. But so the bottom line is, in what is this fruit we're supposed to bear? Right? We were talking about fruit. We're talking about fruit. We're talking about fruit. What is this fruit we're supposed to bear? Is it just being a good person? We talked about that. It's not it. Is it having the fruit of the Spirit? Those things and operating in our life? That could be a part of it, but that's not the full-tale sign. I'm going to give you two things. There are two fruits that we are supposed to be. There's more fruit that you could bear in your life, but it's not going to end well. There's two that I can find biblically. There's a whole bunch of them that you can find. I'll give you my secrets. Go to the Bible and look up all the verses that have fruit in it. It'll pull all 58 of them up and then research them. I'm not trying to say I have something that everyone else can't have, because the Bible says you can get to a place where no man can teach you. Rely on the Spirit. Rely on the Bible to do it. Right now, I'm going to show you. But this is some cool stuff here. So if you want to pass those out, I have it written in mind, so we'll just kind of go through it together if you want to pass those out. While they're doing that, for those of you that end up listening to this on podcasts, we're going to have this form there so you can download and go through it right with me as you listen to it. So what fruit are we supposed to bear? The first one is obedience. And within the obedience fruit, you can identify a whole bunch of individual or different categories of fruit within the obedience category. So what I did here is I put the command, the God-given command, and then I put the fruit verse that goes with it to back up what I'm telling you. So the first one is the Holy Spirit, because that's what we were just on. The command, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That sounds like a command, a biblical command in there, right? You hear that in there with me? Everybody reading? Are you guys three steps forward already? Back it up.
I'm already down here.
I know, back it up, Leroy. We're in the Holy Spirit one still. You hear a biblical command of some sort in that. Yes, right? Then the fruit verse, Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. And he's talking about be filled with the Spirit. Right? You can't have fruit of the Spirit without being filled with the Spirit. The true fruit of the Spirit. You can have the characteristics and still not have the Spirit. Next one is holiness. The command, the biblical command in 1 Peter 1:16 says, you shall be holy, set apart, for I am holy. The fruit side of it says, but now being made free from sin and became servants to God. That's another trip up there. I want to make sure we stop there. And becoming servants to God. You got to make sure that you fall into that category. Because a lot of people say, yeah, I believe in God. But are you a servant of God? Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. There's fruit unto holiness. Peace. The command, if it be possible, as much as within you, live peaceably with all men. The fruit side of it. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present or at the time, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. Chastening of the Lord. That's reading your Bible. If you read it with open eyes and an open heart, it's going to bite you. But those that are trained by it will have fruit of righteousness. The next fruit to that, because there's another fruit of righteousness, James 3:18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Praise and thanksgiving. Again, I'm just hitting on some of the ones, and this is not all exhaustive. I don't have all 58 different fruit verses in here, but I just want to show you there's a whole bunch of different ones that can be broke down under the obedience. And where I'm talking about obedience is you should have the Holy Spirit. You should have holiness. You should have peace. You should have praise and thanksgiving based on biblical commandments, right? Commandment, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Are you giving thanks in all circumstances? Even when things aren't going right. Even when people are talking about you and things are going wrong and you're breaking down and who cares what's going on? Are you giving thanks in all things? That's a command that we should live by. In all things, give thanks. The fruit side of it. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of your lips giving thanks to his name. There's a lot to be said about obedience and your fruit. And these fruits are credited to your heavenly account. Tithes and offerings. Command. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. The fruit. I got a couple of different commands, a couple of different fruit. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall see you again. That's basically what he's saying. Another command says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open a window of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to contain it. Not bad. The fruit side of it. And this is Paul saying, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Most people don't put two and two together. I give, it's gone. He's saying this fruit, all these fruits that I'm talking about, they get credited to your account. Not that I seek the gift, I don't need it. But that this fruit abounds to your account. So the first one is obedience. The fruit that you should have in your life is obedience, identified in a whole bunch of these different areas. The second one, and this is the one that I believe most people totally misunderstand, or just don't even comprehend that this is part of it. But this is the bigger part and the big plan of God. Christians, what fruit should be evident in your life? Saving the lost. Command. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He's talking about discipleship. Up here a little bit, we talked about there, that you may bear fruit and that fruit remains. He's not talking about here in Matthew 28:19 converting people. He's talking about creating disciples. Baptize them, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. How can you teach somebody all of the commandments and everything in the Bible? Converting them. Discipleship is the key to biblical unity. It really, really is. If Jesus would have hit those 12 guys with the way our church hits us today, they would have all been lost. Fruit. Parable of the sower is a great illustration. Most people take that fruit as their life. But it's not. The fruit of the sower says a sower. Who is the sower? You were just told to go ye. So who is the sower of this word? You can take it as somebody else sowed, and I'm good ground, or I'm stony ground, or I've got weed-infested ferns and stuff in my front yard. However you take it, you can take it as that, but then you can also take it as, I am the sower. I am sowing the seed. Because it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, 60, 100 fold. Do you always want to be the one receiving? Say no. Crying out loud. Jesus said it's better to give than receive. So do you want to receive with what we're doing tonight? Yes. But there's got to come a time where you go and you sow. It has to. I'll continue that with the next ones, right? Fruit. Here's another fruit. I gave you the command. There's lots of commands to go ye. But the next fruit, it says, do you not say, there are still 4 months and then there comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he that sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. That fruit for eternal life is what? Jesus is saying that you go and harvest the fruit. The fields are already white for harvest. Go and harvest my fruit. And that fruit will remain in your account for eternal life. I'll give you another fruit. Romans 1:13 says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. Paul was not looking at his good deeds as his fruit. Paul was looking at their good deeds, their conversion, the discipleship that he was putting in them, the pastoring, the mentoring, the ministering, the fathering of other people into the faith. He was looking at them as his fruit. Number five, fruit. I'm going to do one more fruit on this one because it's a big one. Big, 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 big. I don't ever hear anybody talking about, hey, the fruit in my life are all these people. And I'm discipling and I'm training and I'm making sure that the world don't get into them because that's my fruit. My fruit's not going to go bad unless they pluck themselves off the tree and throw themselves on the ground. I'm going to do what I have to nurture them, water them, nourish them until they come to full. Fruit, number five. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. James talks about people being the precious fruit of the earth and God patiently waiting for the right time to reap. That goes with his long suffering. Until that day, it's our job, it's our obligation to submit to God, to become a slave to righteousness, a bondservant to Christ. Yes, we're free. We're free to make a choice, and we're free to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. We have that choice, and there's no middle ground. So we have the responsibility to become that bondservant of Christ and to go reap fruit where somebody else sowed. Some plant, some water. We both enter into that labor joyously. Our responsibility is to go. And as we go, it's also to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth more harvesters. And when I send that email out, I'm subconsciously punching you in the face with that. Harvesters. That's what we ought to be. Harvesters. Laborers, workers in the field for God's precious fruit. We look at them as just mere human beings with faults and problems and ugly and dirty and stinky. God looks at them as precious fruit, each and every one of us. It's our responsibility to go harvest that fruit that God said has been ripe for 2,000 years. It's so ripe now, you see it just melting and falling off the vines. That's what's happening out there. That verse that I just quoted, Matthew 9:36-38, that is what birthed the name in the behind Harvest House Ministries. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send harvesters into the field to reap Harvest House. That's what birthed it. I'm going to tell you, many of you here tonight are an answer to prayers. My prayers, as I go, that he'll send people into the labor fields with me to help harvest in areas that I can't. Many of you don't know that, but now you do. You're an answer to a prayer that I continually pray for. Can't do it alone. A single cell in a body can't operate alone. It has to be unified with others in order to make that feat work. I'm going to read you that whole scripture real quick. I wasn't going to, I just have it here, but I'm going to read it. Matthew 9:36-38 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" That could be one of the many times Jesus wept. I mean, moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. You ever see, you know, sheep without a shepherd? I mean, they're just dumb. And they go all over the place. And there's no unity. It takes a shepherd to herd them together. And that's what he looked at. These folks are lost unless we can get some harvesters together to go wrangle them in, train them up into the obedience of Christ. I mean, by golly, it's time to start receiving more. I showed you, we eliminate the double-mindedness. We should expect to receive everything from the Lord. We submit to him. We do his commands. Love. And again, this is where it can go sideways, because when he's talking about love, there is a whatever unites, divides. All right? So people have taken the love message too far. We're just going to love everyone under all circumstances. We're not going to say anything that could possibly hurt their feelings. We're not going to say anything that could offend them. We're just going to love everybody no matter what. Well, that's stupid. Yeah, I mean, that's perverted Christianity. Because all you got to do is read the Bible and see, no, there should be a rebuke. This could be a whole other topic. But, I mean, the Bible talks about rebuking and wrangling folks in. And, I mean, it even says save some with compassion. And it says save some with fear. There's so many different things in the Bible. It's not just this mushy love that some major circles are pushing out there now, part of the whole grace message. That's not it. Jesus' love was not that. My man was tough. loved where he needed to, and loved really hard where he needed to, and then cut off sin without fail, having no part of it. You can take that as, well, maybe he didn't truly understand the love message because he treated some people kind of rough. And that's the perverted truth that a lot of doctrines are coming up with. You could almost classify Jesus as a hater today in some circles. It's hate, yeah, absolutely. So you know what I'm telling you is absolutely truthful, but you also know what I'm telling you is not prevalent out there being taught. People are just falling under this spell of wickedness, and unfortunately, the harvesters aren't going out. The people that think they're okay aren't. I mean, it's just a vicious, wicked, deceitful circle, man, and I just can't stand it. I'm telling you guys, I can't stand it. I'm sick of it. And that's why I said when I started this message today, I'm not mad at any particular person or any particular denomination. I am passionately mad at all of Christianity for allowing this to continue. We have the book. We have the promises. And yet we still so sheepishly run off in our own direction like we don't have a shepherd. I'm done, man.